Guarding our financial assets from Marxist theft. Ezra chapter 8, verses 1 through 36. With the installation of the new president on Wednesday, many Christians are disillusioned. Some thought that God had wanted the former president to stay in power, while others fear that the installation of the new administration means we've entered the Great Tribulation period. Thomas Somoska's letter in the Republican American, January 22nd, listed several concerns that many Christians have, such as the censorship of conservative speech on the internet, the suppression of Newsmax and One America News by mainstream networks, the lack of government probes into voting irregularities, and the suppression of reports of voter fraud by Democrats and the mainstream media. The biased reports on the January 6th Capitol riots, where many eyewitnesses reported the Capitol Police opened the gates and allowed demonstrators to pour into the Capitol, and the large military presence for the inauguration that all looked planned. Mr. Somoska added, quote, conservative Christians are very afraid and very angry, end of quote. I also got a call from one of our members during this past week. She called to ask if the COVID-19 vaccine contained the mark of the beast. I replied that the beast of Revelation chapter 13 is the Antichrist, but he will not be revealed as the Antichrist until we believers in the church are taken to heaven in the rapture, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The COVID-19 vaccine does not have the mark of the Antichrist. In fact, Revelation 13, 16, and 17 teaches that the mark is the number 666, and that one must receive it on his right hand or on his forehead, not in his bloodstream as a vaccine. I wanted to clarify that right away. But we often teach that Revelation chapter 3:21 with 7:17 shows that in our era before God takes believers to heaven in the rapture that in turn occurs before the Great Tribulation, we believers will face a mini Great Tribulation marked by intrigue and oppression. And God will cause an overcomer or overcomers, we don't know, to nurture by Bible teaching those who reel from these troubles. This interpretation is based on the Revelation 3:21 claim that God will cause an overcomer to sit with Christ in, the Greek word is in, his earthly throne as he sat down in his Father's heavenly throne. And the only ministry Christ in his Father's throne performs in Scripture that fits what occurs in biblical churches by Bible teaching is stated in Revelation 7:17. There Christ nurtures believers who come out of the Great Tribulation. Since the issues we noted above that concern Christians are marked by intrigue and oppression, they certainly fit our interpretation that a mini Great Tribulation occurs in our era. So we are to teach Scripture to nurture afflicted people. That's what I'm seeking to do this morning. Well, in the installation of the new president, our financial assets are more at risk to Marxist and globalist theft. So God wants us to explain and address this issue from Scripture to nurture those who are afflicted as follows. The Marxist belief that the property of the haves should be forcibly redistributed to the have-nots fuels the globalists' view of sustainable development, whereby developed countries are to be restrained through multinational power to promote social justice, welfare programs, public housing, elimination of national sovereignty, parental authority, and even religious liberty. Laura Ingraham claims that globalists have used the COVID-19 pandemic to apply this new view worldwide. Her report, Ingraham, Biden and the Global Reset Threatens Economic Liberty, threatens economy and liberty, rather, noted that since last spring, powerful people began to use the pandemic as a way to force radical social and economic change across the continents. Americans under the new world will have to sacrifice liberty and prosperity so that things are more fair and equitable in the rest of the world. Thus, government shutdowns of many businesses has led to 965,000 recent unemployment claims in the United States, as customers reduce traveling, shopping, and eating out. Many analysts worry that with millions unemployed and as many as one in six small companies going out of business, people hurt most by the downturn won't likely benefit from recovery anytime soon. Also, President Biden's executive orders clearly support the sustainable development view. Matt Visor's story, Biden plans a flurry of executive orders, new legislation for the first days as president in the January 17 issue of MSN.com claimed, quote, Biden is planning to return the United States to the Paris Climate Accords and repeal the ban on U.S. entry for citizens of some majority Muslim countries. As for the Paris Agreement, President Trump pulled the U.S. out of it since it put an economic burden on American workers, businesses, and taxpayers by U.S. pledges under the agreement in reducing carbon fuel emissions. So President Biden's return of the United States to that pact adds financial burdens to Americans to redistribute wealth to other nations. Then Biden's repeal of the ban on entry for people from certain Muslim nations that also utilizes the redistribution of wealth. Jerry Nyquist and Anka Maria Vernia's paper, Russian Strategy in Europe's Refugee Crisis, told how modern terrorism was introduced to the Muslims by the communist bloc half a century ago. In a published article by the Katitong Institute in Russia, B. Ozoruva explained that the Soviet government in 1918 was guided by understanding that Islam was a close ideology to the communist doctrine, because Islam favors social justice and the redistribution of wealth. So, the plot thickens. And we come to the needs section and we ask, what should we do about the increased risk of our financial assets to Marxist theft? Well, believe it or not, Ezra and the Hebrews who traveled with them faced the threat of great assets that they had. The scribe Ezra, with around 4,000 to 5,000 Hebrew people in vulnerable family units, planned to make the four-month-long 900-mile overland trip from Babylon to Jerusalem. We know that from Ezra chapter 7, verse 9 that we read last week. Upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, which is 900 miles away, according to the good hand of his God upon him. The chapter that we're looking at this morning actually deals with the events regarding the trip itself rather than the summary of that trip that occurred in chapter 7. Well, Ezra was also returning with over 28 tons of gold and silver vessels worth $244.6 million in today's spot gold and silver prices that the Babylonians had taken from the Jerusalem temple. We know that from Ezra chapter 8. Verses 25, 26, and 27, he says, I weighed unto them the silver, the gold, the vessels, the offering of the house of God, the king and his counselors, his lords, and all Israel present had offered. I weighed unto their hands 650 talents of silver, silver vessels 100 talents, of gold 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, two vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. So that's what it came to. We got 28 tons of gold and silver that needs to be returned, and that's of course a lot. In addition, their trip was threatened by caravans of Bedouin Arabs that prowled the desert to attack and take spoil. We get a hint of this in Ezra chapter 8 verse 22, where he says, I was ashamed of the king's band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon them for them that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So they knew they would be running into problems with enemies on the way. And Bedouin Arabs, even to this day, often will prowl around the edge of the desert like that, looking for people that they can take, they can attack and take prey, take their goods, whatever they can. So in addition to their trip with these Arabs that prowled, it was also complicated by the fact that Ezra had refused to receive a military escort from the king because he testified that God would protect them. I don't know if later he regretted opening his mouth that way or not, but he said, we're trusting the Lord. He told the king that, so he didn't want to have a military escort. So you got roughly 4,000 to 5,000 people. You got 28 tons of precious gold and silver that's in their midst, and they're going to make a 900-mile, four-month journey. in the area that is very close to being attacked by Bedouin Arabs. They're essentially sitting ducks, or what we would say in our lingo, clay pigeons. It's really traumatic. So Ezra took some biblical and practical steps to guard their great assets on the journey. In verse 23, notice what he said. In verse 23 of chapter 8 of Ezra, Ezra says, "So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." To beseech God is to go to God in prayer. So first, Ezra led those who traveled with him to petition God in prayer for safety on their trip. This is so important, prayer. Sometimes prayer is the last thing we think of. When we're really in a lot of hot weather, we don't know where to turn, then we turn to God in prayer. We should go to God first, not as last resort. We can save ourselves a lot of trouble. There's a verse that our former school principal that we've had years and years ago, Greg Vosser, he had posted in one of the rooms, and I didn't take it down. I don't know if it's been taken down or since. But it's a quote from the book of James that says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Wow, what a great verse. We have not because we ask not. We need to ask. Go to God in prayer. Second, Ezra assigned 12 priests and 12 Levites who were biblically chosen by God to handle the holy temple vessels, to transport the vessels on the journey. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 24, "I separated 12 of the chief priests," and a better translation would be, "and Sherebiah, Hashabiah," these are Levites, "and 10 of their brethren with them." So you've got 12 priests and you've got the 12 Levites. "And he weighed unto them the silver and the gold," and so forth. And verse 28, "I said unto them, you are holy unto the Lord, the vessels are holy as well." You see, Leviticus chapter 21, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 21 verses 6 to 8 said that the Levites and the priests were holy, and they were the ones whom God allowed to touch the temple furnishings. The others were not allowed to touch them. And Ezra knows this. "And the vessels also, according to Ezra, Leviticus chapter 22, verses 2 and 3, the vessels were holy to the Lord." So Ezra says, look, if we're praying to God and asking him for safety, we better be transporting these valuables and these holy vessels the way God wants. Because if we just take these as people who are not part of the Levitical tribe, we're not priests, and we handle these, we're going to be disobeying God. So how do we expect God to answer our prayer? So let's just have the priests and the Levites. They're the only ones who can carry these valuables. So he assigned these out to these men. Third, Ezra weighed out, he recorded, he assigned the vessels to the 24 men, and he charged them to guard what was assigned to them as they would give an account of the vessels when they arrived in Jerusalem. Verse 28, "I said to them, you are holy unto the Lord, the vessels are holy also, the silver and the gold are freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye therefore and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the chief fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord." In other words, you're going to give an account for these. And he kept a record. He had weighed them out carefully as to what vessels went to which man. And he said, "I'm going to give the list, the inventory. I'm going to give it to the temple officials that are there, and then they'll collect it from you at the end." So there was an accounting that was going on, good bookkeeping on the part of Ezra. Fourth, in spreading the vessels among 24 men, whose families each packed about 1 1/3 tons of vessels in their baggage on their wagons, Ezra thus concealed the vessels from onlookers to avoid encouraging any attackers. You can imagine if they had a slew of camels, and these camels are loaded with silver and gold, and they're marching out there, the Bedouin Arabs are going to look at these and say, "Oh, easy pickings. All we have to do is attack." So what he did, he had them spread the vessels out amongst their wagons, amongst their baggage, amongst the people, amongst these 24 men, 1 1/3 tons apiece, and they hid them. And from onlookers, it just looked like a bunch of people, 4,000 to 5,000 people, there are a crowd, they're going. They have no escort, so apparently they don't think that there are any valuables there at all. Well, it worked. The Hebrew group under Ezra, enjoyed God's protection from attackers along the way so that they arrived safely in Jerusalem, and they delivered all the holy vessels to the temple officials. Verses 30 to 34. So the priests, the Levites, and the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels, they brought them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. And we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. Hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And when we came to Jerusalem, we abode 3 days. On the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, Levites, by number and by weight of every one. And all the weight was written at that time. So they made it. And then Ezra and his Hebrew travel companions sacrificed to God and delivered the Persian king's orders to officials in the Jerusalem area, advancing the welfare of the Hebrews in their temple. Verses 35 and 36. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 male goats for a sin offering. I stop there. 12 goats for a sin offering. That means people from all 12 tribes had come back, because a sin offering, you had to represent an elder there, had to be from that tribe, and he had to lay his hands on the head of that animal. And that would represent that particular tribe. Why is this important? The Mormon faith, the Jehovah's Witnesses, all come off of a cult group known as British Israelism. And British Israelism holds that not all 12 tribes came back, only 2 of them. This is one of the evidences that all 12 tribes did come back. So that's important. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. In verse 36, they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. The lesson is to avoid the loss of great assets to thieves on their trip to Jerusalem. Ezra led his fellow travelers to pray for God's protection. He assigned biblically qualified men to have custody of the assets. He kept good records of the assets, and he sought to keep the assets from being a ready target for thieves by spreading them among 24 men. Someone has said that when you have a need, you should pray as though everything depends upon God and work as if everything depends upon you. That's probably a pretty good idea as to what God wants us to do. He wants us to be practical. He wants us to pray for protection, but at the same time, he wants us to use our own head and our own wisdom and our own capacities and our own abilities and common sense to help the cause. So in application, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I mention this increasingly because we have people who are listening by way of the cell phone and MP3 recordings. There are a lot of people right now who are searching for answers. And the first answer I want people to find is the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. In order to live in an era in which we are living, and to live an era of great uncertainty, a lot of insecurity in the world, we need to have our stability based upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to the world to die for our sins, because our sins have separated us from God and God's blessing. And he died on the cross in our place to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin. So when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, he forgives us our sins, gives us eternal life, and then we can relate to God in blessing. Then, to guard our assets from Marxist theft, may we trust God to guard them. May we biblically handle them. That's important. May we keep good records of them and avoid making them easy targets. So we're going to apply specific scripture passages on heeding this sermon lesson as follows. On relying on God to protect our assets. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 claims that God promises to be our helper regarding material needs, that we should not covet, but trust in him, that we not be in fear what man, and that could include Marxists, might do to us. That's something to keep in mind. I can't help but think that the Lord is allowing the times through which we're going to occur because he's trying to draw us back to himself. We need the Lord. We've always needed the Lord, but now we see it with greater clarity, and that's what God wants us to do, to trust in him. Second, on handling our biblical assets, or assets in a biblical manner, Scripture has a lot to say, and I've just listed some key elements here. First of all, frugality, like the Lord Jesus in John 6:12, after multiplying the loaves and fishes, and he could have multiplied anything from then on, Jesus said, pick up the fragments that nothing be lost. Now here's the Lord who has the ability to multiply, but he says, don't let anything be lost. He's frugal, and Jesus was practicing frugality. Financial planning, Luke chapter 14, 28 to 30, Jesus said, if you want to build a tower, you sit down and you plan first, or if you're going to go to war, you sit and you think, can I defeat that other enemy? You make the planning ahead of time. So financial planning is important. Relying on even simple income streams to offset the loss or seizure of accumulated wealth by others. In Proverbs 27, 23 to 27, Solomon wrote that what we need to do is keep in mind that accumulated wealth as a king is not always there. It can take wings and fly away. And a crown doesn't last forever. So pay attention to your little goats that are out on the field. Now, even in Israel, in Solomon's day, raising goats was, you know, the poor man's occupation. But he's telling the king here, pay attention to your goats, pay attention to the hay fields, harvest the hay that's out there because you're going to need that as stability and financial security. So paying attention to ordinary streams, income streams, is very, very important. I know of a man, for example, who became a millionaire. He opened up a factory making zippers. Who would think of that? But he did. He sold all sorts of zippers. He was a Christian, and I went to Bible college with his daughter, who came to our school. But there are income streams, there are jobs available out there. And then making bold, diversified, long-term investments, such as stocks or stock funds, and regularly adding to them produces significant long-term gain. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 1-6. Then, as our financial, instead of aiming to be rich, our financial goal, instead of aiming to be rich, what leads to many sorrows, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, if you aim to be rich, you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. So we shouldn't aim to be rich as an end in itself. We have to have another type of a goal, and God gives us a goal in that same passage. We should make the means of subsistence, or we should be content with food and raiment, or food and clothing, as the King James says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. But that's not actually what the Greek text says. To explain, the Greek text's word for food is diatrophe, which means the means of subsistence, and the Greek word for raiment is skepasma, which means clothing or housing cover. So God wants us to aim to provide for the means of our livelihood and clothing and housing cover throughout life. That involves working, it involves vesting, saving, etc. So this is something, we need to have more than just the clothes on our back and the food in our tummy. We have to look at the means of a livelihood for a period of time. Once we've got that locked down, that's fine. Then God says you shouldn't be going after any more than that. That should be the main focus. But a lot of Christians don't have planning. They haven't thought about something other than just the clothes on the back of their backs that they have and the food immediately that they have. And they're very insecure in regards to housing and jobs. God wants us to work more than that. The Apostle Paul had a trade that he could take with him wherever he wanted. It was tent making. So wherever he went, whether he had money coming in from other people or not, he was able to provide for himself. So it's important for us to be thinking about providing for our needs and planning throughout life. Then Ezra's weighing and assigning each man to be in charge of holy vessels and recording it in Ezra chapter 8, 24 to 29 exemplifies good record keeping. What any certified accountant will claim offers better oversight of one's assets. From what contact that I have had with certified accountants and certified public accountants, they all say, please keep good records. If you just had the records, we could help you out so much. Then, we can help lessen making our assets easy targets for Marxist theft by living modestly to minimize attracting unwelcome attention, diversifying our assets to lower their accessibility to thieves, staying occupied with edifying ventures that Marxists and globalists often do not seek from us, such as aiming for good health. Incidentally, good health saves a lot in costs and aids in our quality of life. Watching the foods that we eat, making sure that we're just getting the proper exercise, the proper sleep, that's so important. And we can save so much money that way. Working for an income throughout life, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. Studying and heeding scripture that offers great profit in all realms of life, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And focusing on doing God's will to amass great rewards in heaven, where no thief can steal. The ultimate goal is to do what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Nobody can steal that. If you lay up treasures here down in the earth, they're vulnerable. Thieves can take them. So focus on working for the life that is to come. Now, I just can't help but think that the Lord is allowing, like I've said before, he's allowing a lot of things to occur to show us the futility of this life. And what we need to do is to look for the life that is to come. We can lay up for treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. I'll never forget when I graduated from high school, we'd had an assembly awards banquet, and I had gotten a couple of athletic awards and awards for being student body president. Everything is loaded with these awards. I was walking out of the building, and I looked back and I remembered, you know what? Our class is probably never, ever going to meet again, totality. And these rewards mean a lot to me, and they mean a lot to those people at this time. But what now? I was 18. So I thought, you know what? I better start focusing on eternity's rewards, because those rewards are going to count forever. I still have some of those. Some of those trophies are broken. Some of them have been lost, but I realize the important things right now are the things that are coming in heaven. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we guard our financial assets from needless Marxist and globalist theft by relying on God to guide and protect those assets so that we can use them to live for him. By handling our assets biblically, by keeping careful records of our assets and acting in ways that minimize making ourselves targets for thieves. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and how it addresses in very practical ways issues that we face today. And we recognize, Father, that your hand is at work and you're allowing the challenges and the trials that we as a body and as the church worldwide right now faces, you're allowing them to occur because you're seeking to wean us from the world itself unto yourself. You want us to long for the life that is to come, that is perfect, the life that is with you. You want us to lay up treasures that are in heaven. You want us to focus on the joy of being in the presence of the Lord rather than struggling with this life. And we ask, Father, that as believers, indeed, we would shift our love away from this world and shift it towards you and set our affections on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father rather than things on the earth, as Colossians tells us to do. Father, I would also ask that if there's anyone who is listening to our message this morning, either by way of the cell phone or in our service this morning or by way of the MP3 recording, who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would see how important it is for them to make that commitment that they might have eternal life and be saved from hell and God's eternal damnation unto being recipients of his compassion and his mercy and his love forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.